I have a family of four boys, believe it or not, and my wife is a superstar. We've been married for almost 20 years now, and she is an ECE teacher. She works for the school board, and I work for Erdo, and I was a pastor for up until 3 months ago. And I have this awesome opportunity to work for a great organization, which I'll unpack in a few minutes and what that's all about. But my wife is, we have this blackboard in our kitchen area. And she wrote this quote on the board, which I think is so relevant to where our kids are at, my kids, where we are at, and I think where you're at as well. It says this, and it's not exact, but I'm going to get it close. Live in such a way that the people around you know that there's a loving God. And I'm eating my Fruit Loops in the morning. Don't judge. Don't be a hater. But I've been eating Fruit Loops since I was five. All right. But and I'm eating that, and I stare at that quote every morning. Live in such a way that people know that there is a loving God. And that's, I'm like, that's it. That's the gospel, friends. Am I living my life in a way that people know that there's a loving God? And when you begin to reach out, when you begin to love your community, when you begin to show them the tangible love of God, you're living in a way that they can see that there's a loving God as well. And I'm excited for you. I'm excited for what's happening tomorrow as you set up the big tent. We drove past it yesterday. I'm like, hey, Jay, where'd you rent the tent from? And why did you have to set up that tent? He goes, well, when you get it for $100, you have to set it up all yourself. So I was laughing, and I can imagine last year as a gale force winds, you're loving it, you're praying over it, you're thanking God that you have this big tent. And but that's what you need to do. Your community needs to know that the doors are open, friends. Your community needs to know that this place is a place for them as well. This is a place where they can come and figure their spiritual journey out. This is a place where they can come broken, hurting, and messed up. And you say, hey, welcome. I'm glad you're here, because I don't know about you, but my life is not perfect. I don't know about you, but I'm a little messy. I don't know about you, but when I walk into this place, I want to know that there's a loving God that will embrace me, that will love me for who I am, and say, hey, listen, Jeff, I know who you are right now, but that's not who you're going to be as I lead you forward. And God's working on us. God's working in our life. And so, as I said, I have a family of four boys, and I see that my family in the back, you have five kids, and that's amazing, all right? One thing that when we used to live in the city, and my wife used to take our four boys to the grocery store, it was like, you know, she got the odd look, you know, where's the other family, all right? Is this half? Are you, you know, daycare or whatever it might be? But then when we moved to Norwood, that's where we currently live right now, it was like, welcome. You only have four? Like, you're just starting. And so, you know, Jay, you only have two? All right. And now you get a dog, you get a cat, and, you know, you get all the animals and all that sort of stuff. But one of the things, as my boys are getting older, they're starting to invite friends over. And for those of you who have multiple kids, and our door is always open for whoever wants to show up, you can and show up. But generally, when my boys invite friends over, it's usually for dinner. And like a family of six, we have the nice kitchen table, right? We had a custom harvest table made. It's beautiful. I have six chairs that all match. It's great. And in normal days, you know, we all sit around the table. We all fit. But, you know, we get the text, and this is the day and age now. We get the text, hey, Dad, can Johnny come over? Sure, why not? And then I get another text from my other kid. Hey, can Tristan come over? Can, you know, Jerry come over? And we're getting all these texts, and all of a sudden I realize the meal that I'm planning needs to multiply. But more often than not, when dinner time comes around, and if you're with me, just wave a hand. It says, you know, okay, my son Sam is with me today, and Sam's been with me all weekend. It's been great to have this is my youngest son, Sam. And but I often say to Sam or whoever, hey, can you go downstairs and grab the extra chairs? All right? And in our house, there's a little closet, and it's filled with all the odds and ends of kitchen chairs. All right, they don't match, they don't belong. They may be wobbly. They may be like good luck as you sit on it. All right, whatever it is. But they go down to the basement. They go into the room and they pull out. Hang on, I'm coming back to the view here, so I understand that. I told the camera guy I have positional ADD. So all right, and they go downstairs and they bring up a chair that doesn't match. All right, and you sort of make space. You move this chair over to the right, this chair over to the left, and you pull that chair up, and there it is. Come and have a seat. But what family, what kind of family would we be if my boys brought a friend over for dinner? And we said, you know what? Nah, there's no room for you. There's not enough dinner for you. We didn't plan or expect on having you over, so can you just wait in the living room as we eat dinner? Now, we're a family that likes to eat all different weird things, and so more on that, I'll sit in the living room. Thanks a lot, all right? But no, we make room for more. And I don't know if you've been with me, but many times, the more people that come over, you're working on the stove and you're like, you're praying over the pasta. Dear Jesus, may you multiply it. All right, amen. All right. And you bring it to the table and you don't make the guests feel that they're at a place. You don't make the guests feel, oh, thanks a lot. All of us around the table don't get as much. You make it work, right? You make it work. You don't know how, you don't know why, but you know the person who's sitting there, they feel welcome, they feel embraced, they feel part of your family because you've made room for them. I get it, Mom and Dad. You pray over the meal. You want to make sure it all happens and all is perfect and all that sort of stuff. With boys, we have to make sure we have Lysol wipes by the toilet, all right? You get me on that one, all right? They come over, we got to quickly go to the washroom, all right? Hey, how you doing? Our place is always clean, just so you know. Lemony fresh. But you pull the chairs up. You make space. You make room around for the table. Because this is what we want to teach our boys. There's always room for more. There's always room for someone at our table. We may all take a little less of the meal, but we make that sure that person feels welcome and embraced. And we say, we are glad you are here. So friends, I want to share with you for the next couple of minutes about making room for more. Now, Erdo is an amazing organization. Amazing organization. We are represented in over 33 countries around the world. Just in 2018, we raised over $9 million for our three major areas in our crisis response, our community development, and through our Child Care Plus. Friends, this is incredible, and over 500,000, both men, women, and children were affected through the ministries and through the workings of Erdo, and that is pretty incredible. But it doesn't happen through one person. It doesn't happen through one organization. It happens through people like you and people like me who make room at their table for more. And the stats would say that over 80% of charitable giving is done by individuals, not corporations. And so we cannot accomplish all the things that we do in an incredible way and far exceeds whatever I could do individually without all of you and all of us involved in something and saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to do my part. Hey, it may not be so significant. It may not be big. It may not be huge, but I'm going to make room at my table. I'm going to make space. I'm going to move this over. I'm going to move that over. And I'm going to make space and room for that because this is what God's calling us to do. We live in an amazing community. And I often think, God, how can we reach our community? What can we do? We want to open our house up. We want to make sure that our sons say, hey, come on over and hang out. Come on over for dinner. We're having, you know, oxtail or whatever it might be. Oh, yay. And they all line up around the corner for that stuff. Somebody like, that's gross. Somebody like, I'll have some of that. And but making room for more. and reaching so many people, raising over $9 million, 500,000 people affected, happens through people that say, hey, I'm going to make a choice. Our family's going to make a decision. The scripture I want to share with you this morning is found in Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you, that would be great. Luke chapter 5. And I love this story in Luke. It's a beautiful story. As Jesus is growing in ministry, things are happening, things are growing. And in the beginning part of Luke chapter 5, you read that Jesus is calling the disciples. He's calling, he's putting together his dream team, if you want. He's putting together the young men that will help expand the church, will help turn the church upside down and inside out. And things are happening and things are going well. And all throughout the Decapolis, word got out about this Jesus character, claiming that he was the Son of God. And as Jesus began his ministry, he began to ruffle the feathers of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you grew up in the church, you know those two people are. Those were actually religious people that belonged to the church. And so Jesus was about his ministry. And the crazy thing about Christ's ministry, it happened more outside the synagogue, more outside the temple, than it did inside the temple. And Jesus is reaching out and healing people. Jesus is reaching out and delivering people. Jesus is reaching out and restoring people. And the religious people of that time got really upset, indignant, furious. They couldn't believe that Jesus was breaking the rules. Don't you know, Jesus? This is not how church goes. Don't you know, Jesus, this is what you shouldn't be doing. Did you not read the rule book? And so it says in the beginning part, halfway through Luke chapter 5, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were following Jesus around. Can you imagine in this day and age? We have it a lot. And sorry, I'll be back, camera. All right. Everybody's got a cell phone, right? Most everybody's got a cell phone. All my kids have cell phones, reluctantly. All right? But can you imagine if we all pulled out our cell phone and said, hey, Jay, we're going to follow you around the entire week. We're going to watch what you're doing. We're going to record what you're doing. And you know that time when you messed up, when you cut in line in the grocery store, and poor Mrs. Smith was like, what are you doing? Oh, my goodness. And then all of a sudden, I got you. I'm recording you. I'm watching you every step of the way. For when you mess up, we're going to hold you accountable. And this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. They were following Jesus around. And we find ourselves in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is in a small village, and the word got around, and he's in a home, and the house is crowded. It is packed. There is no room for anybody else. And along comes this group of friends. These group of friends that had a compassionate heart for their friend that was disabled. Here you go. Disabled. And so they're like, hey, listen, we heard that Jesus is in town. Let's call his name Joe. Let's get Joe. And I know once we bring Joe to Jesus, Jesus is going to heal him because that's what he's been doing all along. And so sure enough, and all of a sudden they find themselves, they're late to the show. They're late to the party. They're late. And they can't get in. But God was prompting us to get Joe. God was telling us to go here. God was put a burden on our heart for the broken, for the lost, for the hurting. And we show up, and it's not what we expected. I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes I've been there. I've listened to God. I listened to the prompting of His Spirit. And I have it all figured out in my head how everything should go. And then I arrive on the scene, and I'm like, this is not what it looked like. This is not how it should unfold. This is not what I anticipated. Well, I might as well go home then. Joe had a group of friends that were so passionate in putting him at the feet of Jesus that they were willing to do anything. They were actually willing to break the rules in order to put their friend who needed a touch of Jesus. They're willing to do that. They're willing to do whatever. And here it is. It's on the back. Some men carrying a paralyzed man named, there we go, all right. So I'm a biblical scholar, so we can call him Joe, all right. So, some men carrying a paralyzed man sleeping on a mat, on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles, and they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus, making room for more. What? Can you imagine that? I think people would freak out if, especially in here, you know, let's rip your roof apart and drop somebody in, all right? You know, you got somebody, that's going to cost a lot. Way to go, all right? And you're wrecking it and so focused on the building that they're forgetting what's happening in the present. That one's for free. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the young man, not get up and walk. See, it's more about the condition of your heart than the physical attributes of your body. Jesus spoke to what mattered the most. One of the things I love about Erdo is this, yeah, we reach the physical needs of people, but the primary goal is that they would have an encounter with a loving God. And we do that through tangible ways. We do that through providing water and food and substance. We do that through Child Care Plus. We do that through our crisis response. But the ultimate goal is this, is that they would know that there's a loving God who has a plan for their life, that they would know that they're not a mistake, that God hasn't forgotten them, that God loves them and God cares for them. And sometimes life doesn't unfold the way we want it to unfold, but there are people like the young men who are carrying the paralyzed man, who are willing to do whatever they can, willing to make room in order to put that person at the feet of Jesus. So Jesus said, young man, your sins are forgiven. And at that moment, he ticked off all the religious leaders that were watching. You can't do that. You're not following the rules. You're breaking all the rules. And so Jesus and one of the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So Jesus proved that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Just a radical story in the Bible. But my prayer for this morning is this, is that we'd understand that in order for this to happen, three things took place. The first one is this, the conviction to act. The young men who was they were carrying Joe, they had to have this conviction within their heart to actually do something about it for their friend. The conviction to act. I think more often than not, this is our journey in faith. The conviction to act. The second thing is this, the commitment to see it through. That there are many times when we show up, it's not ideal, it's not perfect. The sound is off, the PowerPoint is wacky, the screen is blurry, it's hot outside, it's raining outside, it's snowy outside, it's too sunny, or whatever it might be, and it's not the ideal situation that you had planned out in your head, but you arrived, you had this conviction to act, and you're following through, the commitment to see it through, but when you arrived, you're like, this is not ideal, so God, I'm going to have to trust in you even more to see it happen. And the third thing is this, they created space to make it happen. And I love it. Because I think far too often we look at our situation, we look at our circumstances, we look at it through our physical eyes and our natural perspective, and we say, I don't know how, God, but I'm feeling this is what we should be doing. I want to see it through. But we're just going to make space. We're going to make room to see it happen. And they saw it happen, and to the benefit of the men who were carrying the mat? No. It was to Joe, who was on the mat, who landed at the feet of Jesus and said, your sins are forgiven.
So over the next few moments, I'd like to take a closer look at our three main areas in which we call Erdo, because, you know, 500,000 people who have been affected by Erdo is a lot, is a huge number. But every one of those individuals is a mom who has a family, who is able to provide a clean water. Every one of those 500,000 people is a CCP child who is being sponsored by somebody over in wherever, who can now have access to medical and food and provide education. Every one of those 500,000 people is a young mom who had to leave their home because she's been displaced by a political crisis, by a humanitarian crisis, like our South Sudan refugees. Some 2.4 million refugees have had to flee the country of Sudan. And there's an organization across the pond that said, hey, we can make a difference. We may not be able to solve all of the world's hunger and poverty and need and humanitarian crisis, but we can do our part that God's calling us to do. So we're going to see it through. So the first area I'd like to talk about is our community development programs. Pastor Jason talked about Honduras. Currently, right now, we are looking to raise, to provide 200 families in the community in Honduras with these biosand filters. These biosand filters go in their homes, and that will affect between 4 and 10 people per home. You quickly do the math, and that's pretty incredible the amount of impact that can happen. And a lot of our community development programs are partnered through our global workers all across the world. The Erdo is allowed to come alongside and our Pentecostal global work and say, hey, how can we help? How can we come and resource you so you can reach your community in a tangible and effective way? Just a couple weeks ago, I was in Oshawa through the Youth Convention of Eastern Ontario, and they raised over $6,000 to provide 2.5 tube wells in the country of Cambodia that will affect over 2,000 people. It's an incredible thing, but when you look at the need and you look at those things, and are we asking one individual to carry the load? No, we're asking one individual maybe to make space and make room and partner with us so we can accomplish so much more together. That's when I think about our community development. Over 145,000 people will benefit through our community development programs through Erdo, and just under 75,000 people will receive access to clean drinking water. Water is a crazy thing when you think about it. I think it is, whenever my kids have a headache or when they're ill, I'm like, I just drink some water. They hate that. Got a headache, I'll just drink some water. Just drink some water. And we take it for granted, and I'm with Jason, and we take it for granted the access of clean drinking water we have as Canadians. I know there are certain parts in Canada that are struggling to have clean drinking water. But we live in a nation that everyone should have access to clean drinking water. It's such an easy gap to fill. But let me tell you about one family in Cambodia. One family that we provided a well for. This is Miss Turin. Miss Turin is a young mom. She's got two kids. She's a farmer, and she works hard every day. Her husband has to go in to Pompien, into the bigger city. He's a laborer, and he works hard to provide some substance for her, their family, so their kids can go to school, so they can have some food on the table. But up until the moment when she got the well, they used to have to get water from the creek or the pond that was in front of their community. And it was not healthy. And you know, when you expose your children or you're exposed to not clean drinking water, you're subject to so many diseases. And then the simple thing of just going to the washroom, they didn't even have their own latrine. So they had to impose on their neighbor. And at times, it just got too much of a burden for their neighbor to say, yes, come on in and use the latrine. So they actually had to go out into the woods and use the latrine time and time again. And when you're a young mom with young children and your children have been exposed to poor drinking water, let me tell you that the typhoid and the diarrhea and all that sort of stuff comes to the surface, and it gets incredibly tough to manage. But we're thankful through our ERDO development and community development programs that we were able to come in and provide Ms. Chuen a clean access to clean drinking water and a clean latrine that they can personally use. And it's through these moments and through these actions that we change one family. And this is what she says in the quotes on the board here. I am so thankful to Jesus Christ and ERDO that the love that you love the poor people like my family. Now we can use the latrine and drink clean water anytime that we need. You treated us like family. And somebody from all around the other side of the world may have donated $20. Say, hey, I'm just going to donate to that program. Never really fully understanding the impact that has in Cambodia or Honduras or in India or wherever it might be. But they said, hey, we have this conviction to act. We're going to see it through and we're going to make space for it. And people like this young family, this young mom with two beautiful kids, have access to clean drinking water, a clean latrine, and have their health begins to improve so they don't have to spend money on medical bills, and because somebody made space. The second area I'd like to talk to you about is our crisis response. In 2018, ERDO responded to 11 crises around the world. You may ask yourself, what deems a crisis, Jeff? What is a crisis? Well, a crisis can be out of three categories. It can be from a natural disaster, a typhoon, an earthquake, a hurricane, whatever it might be. It could be from political conflict, that these people are being forced out of their home because of the political party or the political regime. Friends, I'm glad, we are blessed that we live in Canada. We squabble over certain issues as a political party, but I can't imagine for a moment that a political party is forcing me out because I disagree with them. Packing up my family and leaving. And the third area of a crisis response is chronic poverty that prevents people the most basic necessities of life. I'm thankful that ERDO is responding and ERDO has strategic partners all around the world. Just like our partnership with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, when it comes to our global workers, we actually have strategic partners when it comes to our crisis response that we're able to respond. The 2.4 million refugees, the Rwandan refugees that have found their way out of South Sudan, that we can't provide need for all of them, but we partner with strategic people. And we're one of many partners that have made space at the table to respond to this crisis. And I'm thankful for that. And the last area I want to talk to you about is our Child Care Plus. Over 8,200 children per month are sponsored through our Child Care Plus program. But what excites me the most about this 8,200 is that in 2017, over 22,000 kids had an opportunity to hear the gospel message. Friends, that is what it's all about. When they get to hear that there's a God who loves them, when they get to hear that they're not forgotten, when they get to hear that God has a plan for their life. My first encounter with Child Care Plus is when we took a mission trip to Thailand. And like most good pastors, we had training meetings to nauseam. We trained for like 24 weeks. What to do, what to do, what to do, what to do, what to do. And up until that moment, we were to run a CCP camp. There was going to be 150 CCP kids at this camp that we were running in the northern part of Thailand in Chiang Mai. And you know what? It was easy to say the number. Oh, it's 150 CCP kids. And it didn't really sink in. It was just sort of a line I said. It was something we just prepared. I had no name, no face, no nothing. It was just 150 CCP kids we're going to care for. And there was a disconnect there for me. And so we arrived in Thailand. We make our way to this camp. And 150 CCP kids, 150 CCP kids. It was so easy because they were just a number. And then we began to do ministry, and I realized that every one of those 150 CCP kids has a name, has a story, has a home, has a mom or a dad, or just a mom or just a dad, or lives with their grandparent, every one of those kids meant something. And the day came when one of our guys that was with us, his name is Gladson. This day we were going to a village to visit some of the 150 CCP kids. And Gladson was super excited for this day. Jeff, I can't wait. I can't wait. What's the deal, Gladson? I get to meet my CCP child. And he was emotional. And you know, again, up until that moment, 150 CCP kids. And then we arrived at this village. His sponsored kid was waiting at the beginning of that village. And I watched them embrace each other. And I watched tears roll down Glatson's eyes. And, you know, there's me, 150 CCP. Oh, mercy. And my heart began to break. Because it's not 150 CCP kids. Every one of those kids has a story. Every one of those kids has a journey. Every one of those kids has an opportunity for education, food, and health. And at that moment, my heart began to break. It's not 150 CCP kids. It's 150 children of God. That by the grace of God, I have an opportunity to be a part of their life. And not every sponsor gets to meet their child, but when you get to meet your child, when you get to see your child and see where the resources are going, and the kid was so impressed, so happy to show us what was going on, and he brought us to his humble home, and it was just, it was that, it became real for me. It'd be a few years later that I'd be in Haiti, working with the Charbonneaux, Michelle and Louise, in the city of Port-au-Prince. And Haiti is one of the, they have the dubious honor of some of the top 10 worst places in the world. Most violent, most impoverished. And so we're in Port-au-Prince, and Michelle and Louise have an amazing school that they operate, and they're all CCP kids. Something like, I think, 200 to 300 CCP kids go to school at their school. And if you ever met Michelle and Louise, Michelle's a tough Frenchman. And is very, very, like, you don't hug him, all right? Like, it's like hugging a cactus, all right? He's got no time for you. He's so focused on his mission and his mandate that it's like we're just an add-on or whatever. But then I saw Michelle in his element. And he sat down, this crusty cactus of a guy. And the kids would come, sit on his knee, and he'd listen to them, embrace them, love them. It's not just another kid at a school. Not just some crusty, not some foreigner just trying to figure out how he does what he does. And he's loving these kids. And that's his sole ministry, is to minister to these children. Nothing else. And he does everything he can to provide more. Does everything he can to make space for more. Does everything he can to make it happen. One last story before I wrap up here, and I appreciate your time. The story is of this young girl. Her name is Line. I didn't name her. That's her. Line's from Cambodia. She's been a part of our CCP program for 3 years. And Line loves the Lord. And has a passion to see her village know God. How does she do this? Each week, she sits in the still wooden house and begins to do a Bible study and begins to read the Word and begins to lead a small group, singing songs, and they study the Bible together. And how old is Line? Line is 12 years of age. Making an impact in her community, making an impact in the world where she finds herself. She's 12 years old, and I'm sure there are some people who say, you're too young for this to happen. Don't you know the rules? Don't you know you need to go to Bible school in order to be educated? You can't do this, but Line is breaking the rules. And all this happens because someone across the world says, hey, I want to give Line an opportunity. I want to give Line an opportunity to reach out into her community. She's not too young. And Line is impacting her community, impacting her village in Cambodia, just so they would know that there's a God who loves them. Line had someone like you and someone like me who made room for her at their table. Realizing that when we all work together, all of us work together, great things happen. The key verse for Erdo is this, found in chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, do good, period. Seek justice, period. Help the oppressed, period. Defend the orphan, period. Plead for the widow, period. And I believe that's our call as Christ followers. We need to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. How does that happen? We make room for more. The conviction to act, the commitment to see it through, and the ability to create space to make it happen.